Amen. We have some announcements we want to run across this morning. And I think the first one that we want to talk about is we accepted some new members at the last board meeting, and that's Johnny and Cindy Brown and Terry and Joey Malakas. So we just welcome them into Bridge of Hope as members. Amen. If you don't know them, you need to get to know them. They're right over here, second, third row. Just a great, great family and families. And we all know John, and that's just John's family is the Malakases, okay? You're scratching your head saying, who's the Malakases? It's John's family. Okay, we all know John. Today we're having our annual business meeting. We want to encourage you to stay for that. Whether you're a member or not a member, we'd like for you to stay. Members vote, but you're sure welcome to stay and just see what the Lord is doing. Got some great announcements for you, so it's going to be an exciting time. So what else we got? Please fill out your communication card. I should have probably said that a few minutes ago. And this is just my phone number, who we are, who our deacons are, service times. We do have a prayer meeting on Saturday night at 6:30. It's a real time of intercession. Some people probably have not come to that service, and it may be the one thing that just you really, really find is liberating in your life. I encourage you to come. And April 23rd is a leadership meeting that we're going to have, and Tricia, which is Treva and Eddie's little sister, she's a plant manager in Pennsylvania, very, very sharp girl, and very godly woman, and she'll be speaking to us on leadership principles, and you'll enjoy it. It'll be a great time, I promise you. So we'll give you more details later as soon as I get this fixed up. Amen. That's all of them, right? Okay. Amen. If you would, turn to your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We started Romans 12 last week, and today we're going to read verses 3 through 8. Well, we'll go ahead and cover verse 1 and 2 again. That was last week's sermon on why are some Christians mean? Was last week's sermon. If you missed that sermon, you probably ought to listen to it. You might be one of those people that we were talking about. Why are some Christians mean? Because they have never applied Romans 12, 1 and 2 to their life. And that makes a difference in our life. So we're going to read down through verse 8. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove that a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in the body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing. Where are you going? Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it. I'm going to pay for that. Oh, man. Am I going? Can I go home with somebody today? Or ministry, let us use it. Ministry, he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Father God, I love your presence. There literally is no place I'd rather be on earth as in the presence of Jehovah. God, we love you. We honor you. And Lord, we want to be more like you. May you illuminate your word today to show us how to apply it to our hearts so that we become more like you than ever before. Father, whether we're 14 or whether we're 84, doesn't matter. Our goal is to be more like you. So Jesus, may the Spirit of God make this alive today, individually to us in our hearts. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Last week we talked about Romans 1 and 2, presenting your bodies a living sacrifice. Most sacrifices didn't live, but we are to live for the kingdom of God. It's a point that's not preached a whole lot in the church today, is becoming a sacrifice for Him. In other words, our culture is one that sort of goes against the Word of God in this area. Our culture says that we're free to do whatever we want to do. Matter of fact, we tell our kids that, don't we? Say, when you grow up, you can become anything you want to become. It's a little bit of the wrong message that we're sending our kids. We need to tell our kids, you can become whatever God calls you to be. And that's where you're going to find true joy, is when you get on the path of God. But what's that take for me? A simple prayer? The simple prayer starts it. And then we start on a journey of me, now listen to this, denying myself. Pick up in my cross, right? Don't hear that anymore, do we? But I pick up my cross and follow Jesus. In other words, Eric's not captain of the ship, even of his own ship. Jesus is captain. I am to go to Him for everything. And I'm to ask Him, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to do it? You're going to have to give me wisdom. You're going to have to teach me. But I lay myself down. I lay what I want down for your glory and for your kingdom. And then He says, now, don't be conformed to this world. In other words, don't let the world teach you how to live your life. Because they will. Americans are rugged individuals where we make our own way. And we even have a term for it. I'm a self-made man. You've heard me talk about the Marlboro man. So if you didn't grow up in the 60s, you might not remember the Marlboro man. But I love the Marlboro man. Man, was that guy a dude. I mean, he had a mustache. It was just... He was the epitome of masculinity. And I thought, I want to be the Marlboro man. The world has a way of conforming us. You know, Satan is a master artist. He will paint a picture for you and show you that if you follow this, what you can become. And oh man, is it glorious. Little does he show you that the Marlboro man at the end of his life is dying with lung cancer from those Marlboros. He doesn't show you that guy who's tipping back the Jack Daniels constantly has got cirrhosis of the liver and his life has fallen apart and he's had three wives and he can't keep any of them and children don't like him. Oh, it looks glorious when I'm 17, 18, 19 years old. I want to be that guy. I want to be that rugged individual. It just never shows you the end result. That's the difference in what the world conforms you to be and what God teaches us we can be. Jesus shows us the end result. He shows us the picture. If you follow me, if you'll lay your life down and follow me, I want to show you what you'll be like. You'll be like Jesus. You can become that selfless man of love. Pastor Ray teaches that all the time. Becoming the man of love. I don't think there's a better message. Don't be conformed, be transformed. Get in the book. Start reading the book. Ask the Lord to renew your thoughts. When you in the book, the Bible, when you in the Bible have contrary thoughts, don't try to make the Bible say what you think you believe. You change your thoughts. Don't ask God to change His thoughts. He's not going to change. I am the God and I change not. He's not changing. We're the ones that's supposed to change. We're the ones that's not perfect. He's perfect. He doesn't need to change. So then Paul goes on, and he doesn't change thoughts at all, guys. He's continuing in the same line of thought. And he says, for I say through the grace given to me. And you think, what's he mean? What's the grace given to him? It's the enablement to do what God's called him to do. You see, a lot of people think, well, I can do anything that I need to do, or I can do anything that I want to do. No, you really can't. You're not going to be able to do what God calls you to do. Because what God calls you to do, when you see that picture, it's going to scare you. You're not going to be able. But thank God, with the calling comes grace. And grace is an empowerment. It's an enablement so that you can fulfill the calling that God's put on your life. You know, Larry and I was talking last night that so many people have denied the power of the Holy Spirit. The church has tried to run the church by ourselves without the Spirit of God. And you know what we created? A mess. A mess. Why? Because the Spirit of God is the engine that's supposed to run the train. So what we need to do is rely upon the Holy Spirit. Guys, guess what? I'm not smart enough to pastor a church. No, nobody acts surprised about that, and that bothers me. I'm surprised I can get all, yeah, we know that. But there's grace on my life to do it. There's grace on my life, and there's wisdom available if I just listen to the Lord. He starts off and he says, there's grace given to me and to everyone that's among us. And then he says, I don't want you to think too highly of yourself. Whoa. Sometimes when you preach a sermon, you got to say what you mean, and then you got to say what you don't mean. And I want to fill in the blank here. What Paul is not saying. Can I do that? Paul is saying we need to think soberly of ourselves, an accurate description, not to think too highly of ourselves. What he's not saying is that you ought to have a poor self-image. He's not saying, you dirty dog, how dare you even get into the kingdom? Who do you think you are? You ain't nothing. That's not what Paul's saying. What he's saying is we need to... Boy, I'm talking country today. What he's saying is... what he's saying is let's find our identity in Jesus Christ. Not in our talents. Not in our wisdom. Not in anything about us. Let's find the strength that we need in Him. Let's get our identity from the Lord Jesus and not for us. So he's not saying that you should be critical or disparaging about yourself. I find that that's a huge problem in the kingdom. And I dare say it's a lot bigger than just the kingdom. It's bigger than the church. It's all throughout society. Where people look in the mirror and they despise the person that's looking back. That's not what Paul is saying. You know, I really think before you can love others, you need to love yourself. You need to be able to look at yourself and see something good. And that something good can be Christ that you see in you. But you know what? It's not wrong to recognize your strengths. You know, if we was talking to Jim and saying, hey, Jim, can you play the guitar? Well, I know a couple of chords. Jim could go anywhere and play the guitar. He's excellent. He's not good. He's excellent. As well as many of the musicians on this pulpit are excellent at their trade. They're excellent. So for them to say, well, you know, I can play the drums. Jason can say, yeah, I can play the drums, or I can play the bass, or I can play the six-string guitar. I think he could play anything he puts his hands to be honest. You understand what I'm saying? Let's knock the false humility off. It's nothing but a lie. He's not saying that. He's not saying you can't recognize your gifts and your talents. You should recognize your gifts and your talents. Just recognize they're from the Lord. God gave them to you. You didn't do anything to deserve them. He said to think soberly, which means to be of a sound mind, reasonable, balanced, level-headed, proper. You know, one time Paul said, I have planted, but Apollos watered. You know what he's really saying? We needed both. I can't do it alone. Paul's probably a genius. He's brilliant. This guy who wrote a third of our New Testament is brilliant. And at one time, he probably would have told you so. I think if you met Paul before his conversion, when his name was Saul, He was arrogant. It took the humility of being knocked off his horse for him to realize, I'm not all that. I need Jesus. I need something. And that's the truth with all of us, right? Every one of us need the Lord, regardless of whether you see yourself extremely talented or maybe left out of the line of talent. I don't know. James 4:6 says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. This is really correct thinking. This is the correct thinking that we should have, is we should be humbled in the sight of God. When you see your talents, humble yourself. If you look at yourself and you say, I have a mastermind, who gave it to you? God. Humble yourself. I don't know a person alive that doesn't need Jesus. We all need Jesus. Regardless of how much money you have in the bank, regardless of how successful you've been in your life, you still need Jesus. And if you don't recognize that, you're falling in the area of pride. And pride is a despicable thing before God. And he says he humbles the pride. So you need to be careful and be very humble. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who did not think it robbery to be equal with God, but took of himself no reputation and became a man. What's it saying? He's saying, I want you to have this kind of thought pattern. This kind of thought pattern, regardless of whether you see yourself as intelligent, talented or not, you still have the thought pattern of that Jesus had. He humbled himself and became a servant. That's what you're called to do. Walk in humility. Humility is not thinking bad about yourself. It's thinking about others more than you think of yourself. It's exactly opposite of what America is built on. America says, if you don't ring your own bell, nobody's going to ring it for you. You got to blow your own horn. You got to promote yourself. Isn't that disgusting? Have you ever been around somebody that all they can talk about is me? I did this and I did that. If you read in Isaiah, there was another guy that had a problem with that. He said, I will ascend to the throne and I will do this and I will do that. And God spoke and said, you'll get out of here is what you'll do. And he cast him out. That person was Lucifer, Satan. Why? Because pride filled in his heart. Probably the most beautiful angel that ever was. Pride got in his heart. I'm telling you, when you allow pride to get in your heart, you're looking for a fall. Stay humble before God. Not thinking bad about yourself, but recognizing, I need Jesus. That's humility. I can't do this. You know, even in Sunday school, we talked about raising children. And I'm going to tell you, Treva and I were extremely successful in raising our kids. We just have three great boys. And we scratch our head all the time and think, I don't know, we don't know how we did it. Truth of the matter is we don't think we did do it. It was the Lord. I do not feel comfortable giving parental advice. All I can tell you is keep them before the throne room is all I know to tell you. Pray for them often. You can't imagine how many mistakes I made as a dad. I mean, I could write a book on that. I could write a book on how to not do it. It's the grace of God. It's what all I know. And then he talks about the measure of faith. The measure of faith that all of us have been given. And it's actually the measure of faith is not the saving faith. It's the believing faith, I believe. It's the faith to exercise the gift that God has given you. Now, here's what you need to understand. Whether you see it or not, or know it or not, every one of you are gifted by God. Every one of you, without exception. And for you to deny that, you're saying the Word of God is a lie. If you say, no, I'm not gifted, God did not gift me, you're calling God a liar. Because God says He gifted us. He's given to each one. Each one a measure of faith. Each one of us have gifts and talents. Why? Because the body of Christ needs it. You know what? One of the biggest things that I see that's wrong with the church today is we try to build the church upon a personality that's in the pulpit. That was never this, that was never to be. The kingdom, the church is to be built on the personality and the person of Jesus Christ. And he puts people in offices to help with that. But it's not even up to the five offices of the church. It's every joint supplies. The trouble with the church is you've got very few people doing all the work. And that's not the way God calls it to be. That's not, God says, I'm going to put gifts and talents in your church. Sometimes you got to push people into those things and encourage them and say, we see your gifting. You may not see it, but we see it and we need you. Exercise your gift in the house of God. Exercise your gift in the house of God. Are you with me today? You're talented. God's gifted you in some area for the kingdom's sake. You may not understand that. You may not understand someone needs your gift today in this church. There's people that are encouragers. They're the Barnabases. Barnabas means son of encouragement. We need encouragement like we need oxygen. Massive doses. Every one of us. So the thing that I see that Paul is saying here is get on the team. Get on the team. It's time, church people, just quit sitting in the pew and let's get on the team. My kids grew up playing a lot of ball. We sat on more bleachers when I was a young father. I mean, we just was always on a bleacher somewhere. And they used to have this song that they loved. And it was, put me in, coach. I'm ready to play. And man, they would play that song in the house all the time to the point it would drive you crazy. But that was their attitude. They didn't see that they were good or bad. They just said, I want to play. But today we have a church that says, set me on the bench, coach. I don't want to do anything. Let the others play. That's not what God wants for the church. God wants every one of us to get in the game. Get in the team. Get in the game. Let's start playing ball together. Does that make sense to you? How many people we have in here that was raised Baptist? I wasn't, but look at that. How many Catholics? God forgive you. How about Methodist? How about Methodists? Okay. Lutherans? Episcopalians? Lutheran over there. Heathens? How many heathens? We gotta look at that. Don't throw away what you were taught. Because in every church, there's elements of truth that we can build on. See, when you come into the house of God, there's some things that you're probably going to need to relearn. But let me say it this way. I thank God for the Baptist. The Baptists have brought so much to the table. So much good teaching. How to run your church. There's so much richness in the Baptist doctrine. And yet for years, the Pentecost and the Baptists did this. We couldn't recognize the gifts that we had together. You see, I think when we start talking about the gifts, it's more than Bridge of Hope. It's the kingdom. God's brought gifts into the kingdom and not to do this. To do this. To get along. To hold hands. To encourage. You know what? We have some truth that we could really bless the Baptists with. But the Baptists have a lot of truth that they could really help us. You know, some of the greatest Pentecostal preachers that I know were Baptists that got Spirit-filled. You know what they did? They married the two. They were able to marry the two. And man, you just see such growth in them. When I was in Israel, one of those Jews told me, it's a great guy, he was just talking to us, and he said, don't spit in the well you've been drinking from. If you've been drinking from the Baptist spring, don't spit in it. Let's just bring it to the table. Let's learn together. If you've been drinking from the Pentecostal spring, that's good too. We can all learn and enjoy. It's not one or the other. It's all of it together. He says we have many members in one body. They don't all function the same way. Last Monday, my body decided to throw a kidney stone out of my kidney. Kicked one out. I have three in my right kidney presently, is what the doctor tells me. So now I think I have two, because on last Monday, that kidney says, time for you to leave. And it kicked it out of the kidney. Well, the trouble with that is there's a tube that goes from your kidney to your bladder. And that tube is like minute. That stone is like the Rock of Gibraltar. And all of a sudden, Monday, I learned to appreciate my kidneys. Dear Jesus, get this thing out of me. But I'm glad my whole body's not a kidney. I think two will suffice me. I'm thank God that I have a couple of lungs, that I have a heart. And to your surprise, I have a brain. I have two eyes and a nose, one mouth. And the saying is two ears, and I should listen twice as much as I speak. When you look across this body, you see a difference. You see people that were raised different. You see men and women. You see different educational backgrounds. You see difference. I wrote one line that I want you to get. Diversity is the mark of God's handiwork. I love that. Diversity is the mark of God's handiwork. Can I say this? When you accept Jesus as your Savior, He never told you you got to look like me. Amen. Jesus, thank you. Debbie, you can leave anytime you need. But you know, but did we not try to do that? Did the church not do that? Say, no, excuse me, but if you're going to be a Christian, you need to cut your hair off your collar, men. Ladies, you need to pull your hair up in a beehive to get close to the glory of God. And we all want to look ugly, so let's nobody put makeup on. What were we doing? The exact opposite of what God has told us. Guys, we're different. I don't know if you've noticed it, but we're different. But when we come together in unity, we complement each other. Amen. God's mark of handiwork. I never did read it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us. Do you know when he says we're God's workmanship? Do you know what another version says about that? They interpret that as masterpiece. We're God's masterpiece. That's a bit of a scary thought, isn't it? But did you get the next line? To do good works. Not to sit on your duff. We're created by God as a work of art to do good works. Church, do something. Find something to do. Not just in the church building, in the kingdom. Find something to do. Serve somebody. Love somebody. Can I say this? If you have a problem with depression, find someone to serve. It will bring great joy into your life, and all of a sudden you get your eyes off of you. Go to the school and get involved in the reading program. Go to the, you know, last Wednesday I did a devotion at Spring Creek, a nursing home in Murray. And one thing that always amazes me, There's about five people, men and women. They don't work for Spring Creek. They volunteer there. Just helping the nurses serve these elderly saints. Just waiting on them. Wiping the drool. Taking them to the devotion. Doing kind things. They got it. You see what I'm getting? They got it. They understand Ephesians 2:10. We're created to do something good. Serve somebody. Find somebody that you can love on. Somebody you can serve. He goes on, he says this. He says, we're all different. We look and we act different. He says, but God has gifted you with some things. And then he goes on, he begins to talk about that. And he says, I want you to use your gifting. And he talks about prophecy. Now, prophecy is either foretelling or forthtelling. Most people think about it being, you know, foretelling, telling the future. But that's not all a prophecy. To be honest, preaching is prophecy. You're speaking the word for God. You go to Walmart and you begin to tell somebody of the love of Jesus, you know what you're doing? You're prophesying into their life. You're foretelling the kingdom, the story of salvation. We should do that unto the Lord. The second thing he says, ministering. What is ministry? It's serving. It's serving. It's cleaning a toilet. It's making a pot of coffee. It's bringing donuts in. It's Dave Allen grabbing a mop because he saw the floor was wet before the church. It's Deb who stands up there and sits up there the whole time, brings these things up so you can, you know, if we see and hear, we learn a whole lot more. But I can't do that by myself. I need help. I need a minister to help the minister. Thank you for ministering today, Deb. You know, when I was running the Senior Citizen Center, we'd have these big parties. And people would come and they just enjoy themselves so much. And me and the staff and the volunteers would go back after it was over and we'd go, oh, thank God that's over. We'd be exhausted. Nobody thinks about how much work goes into planning an event. They just come to enjoy. We used to do an auction, a white elephant auction every year. And I was the auctioneer. Dear God, I couldn't keep up. Did you say 9 or did you say 10? Did you? But man, would we have a good time. But the staff and I would go back and we used to be so tired. I mean, wow, it was just exhausting. Can I tell you something? Ministry is exhausting. But many hands make light work. Do you know one time at the Senior Citizen Center, we had a fire and we lost our building. We burned down. And so we had to buy all new equipment and stuff like that. Some things didn't burn and we had them cleaned and stuff. So one time the Catholic Church was opening up their fellowship hall. They opened it up to us and they let us use it for 2.5 years. I love the Catholics. And they were so kind to me. They first turned me down and said, no, we've had other groups in there and they just almost destroyed our building. We don't want to do this anymore. And I said, will you just come out and see what we do on a daily basis? And she came out one time, Sister Mary. And she came out one time and she said, all right, you can have the building. Do you know, I named my price. I told her what we could afford to pay. And they're so gracious to us. Helped us so much. But we had tables and chairs and office equipment and pool tables, and we had all this stuff, kitchen equipment, that we had to move. And I said, anybody can help me move, I really appreciate it. I had 50, 80-year-olds show up with their pickup trucks. I am serious. We moved that entire organization in 2 hours and had it set up ready to go the next day. In 2 hours with a bunch of 70 and 80-year-olds. Let me tell you, they worked. They were young guys, that's right. If your gift is teaching, you come prepared. You come ready to show people how the Word of God applies to their life. If your job is exhorting, you do it all through the service. You meet people at the door. Maybe you don't even wait for them to get to the door. Maybe you're going to go and be the one on the parking lot saying, "It's so good to see you today. I'm here just to tell you, we missed you. Man, it's good to see you." Giving. Give generously, he says. Do you notice something about this? He says, if this is your gift, do it this way. That doesn't mean, because some of you are sitting there right now said, "I don't think I have the gift of giving." That does not mean that you don't give. There are some people to give, okay, I'm going back to an old saying, just cranks their tractor. Now, in Tennessee, that's allowable. You can say this. Giving something cranks their tractor. It's what makes them. Showing mercy cranks somebody else's tractor. What cranks your tractor? Do you know there's certain people, I think every one of us love praise and worship in this church. We just seem to love it. But there's some people that live for it. And you know what they do? They excite us all. This woman here loves worship. There's rarely a day goes by in our house that she doesn't go to the piano and start playing a worship song. And the same spirit that comes into this church comes into our home when she starts playing. There's an anointing on her life. I've heard better keyboard players. I've heard better piano players. But I've never heard anybody more anointed than this woman when she gets on the keyboard. And I mean it. It's a gift to this church. As well as a couple of guitar players and a couple of singers. You see, it's not the kingdom is not about a person. It's about a team that God has gifted to serve the body of Christ. Leading, govern diligently. And mercy. Mercy means caring for the sick, the poor, the aged. They do it cheerfully. There's some people in this church that they get me. They say, "Hey, so-and-so sick. Did we get a meal out to them?" No. We didn't think about that. But it's important to them. You know why? They're mercy people. I grew up with a bit of an anger problem. I can remember going to my mom many times and saying, "You know what so-and-so did? Man, they did this to me and it ain't right and I'm so mad. I want to get even and I want to do this." You know what my mother would always say? "Now, Eric, you don't know what kind of day they had. You know, maybe this happened or something bad happened." My mother was a mercy person. You know what it did to me? It made me mad at my mom. I'm not a mercy person. But I thank God for those mercy people. You know why? Because they show us our error. They show us that we need to be merciful too. Don't think too highly of yourself. But recognize the gift that God has placed in you. Recognize that you didn't miss it. God didn't miss you. He gifted you somewhere. And Bridge of Hope needs it. And the kingdom of God needs it. Are you hearing me? Because I'm not playing games. I'm saying Foster Euskalio, the kingdom needs a Foster Euskalio. God didn't make a mistake. Sheila, God needs you and Larry to do what God has gifted you to do. There's nobody like you, brother. We're unique. We're unique. But when God puts His grace on us, we're unique in a great way to serve the kingdom. Stand with me if you would. I didn't even tell you what the title of this sermon was, but you can see. A transformed mind starts with how I view myself. Isn't that good? That's a good title. It's the grace given to me. But it's truth, isn't it? If we want to transform life, it really matters how you view yourself. And so many people have this mentality of, God didn't give me anything. No, no, you're wrong. You're arguing with the wrong person because you're arguing with God. Find your talent. Find your gift. I just saw Carrie Vine back here. I love this guy. He calls me often and he makes me laugh with these one-liners. But Carrie has a way of saying the truth in a funny way that can just nail you. It's like, oh dear Jesus. He told me one time years ago, he said, the Holy Spirit's the biggest gossip in the church. Because he goes around and he tells people what you've been thinking. It's like, I never thought about it that way. You ever had the Holy Ghost read your mail? Yeah, I have. We need each other. We need each other. Paris needs a body of Christ that functions together. God's not called Bridge of Hope to fight with the Baptist or the Methodist or the Lutheran. He's called us alongside. Let's run with them. Let's preach Jesus and Him crucified. Let's pray for every person we can come across. Believe God to change their life. And recognize that you have a part in it. You getting it? I hope you're getting this. Father God, I just pray for my people. I thank you, Lord, for each and every one of them. Lord, we view them as gifts. They're precious in your sight. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you're able to do something with this teaching to bring us together in unity so that we would walk together in unity and we would serve you in unity in Henry County. So that when people look at the church, they don't see a bunch of people that can't get along and fight, but they see people that love Jesus and walk together in unity. Father God, I repent that we've allowed church to become all about a person. I repent that we have not done what we were called to do. Lord, we're your ambassadors. I ask you for the grace today that every person under the sound of my voice would begin to recognize their gift and how it plays together in the kingdom. Lord, I'm asking you to build a wonderful orchestra so that we hear the harmonies together of life as we walk together and serve you, and many souls come into the kingdom because of the harmony and the unity of brothers and sisters together. Take this word and make it alive in our heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.